Well, we're continuing the last week in Jerusalem. But before we begin that, let's say Happy Mother's Day to everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Is it a good Mother's Day? We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? There isn't a lot of us that don't have a mother. We all have a mother. And some of our mothers has been very special in our lives. And we can sure thank God for them, can't we? And I think back, and my mother was quite a lady. And Jan's mother was an exceptional mother. She even liked me. Barely, but she liked me. She was a sweetheart, she always was. We loved her very, very much. So we got good memories, and we think about that all the time. So the Lord is good. Anyhow, this last week in Jerusalem is such a powerful week. Maybe in a few weeks we might do a video about some of the things of the last week with some of the video that is so cool with those that we have received about Jesus over the last year. So we'll have to wait and see if that works out. So remember the foundations. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. And Peter before the Sanhedrin said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. Need to remember that. And as one of the songs when it was singing earlier, that wanting to know where life came from, the very simple fact it comes from God only. And only Jesus makes that plain. Man certainly does try to find all kinds of reasons of where life came from, and they can't find anything. There's nothing in space, nothing in this world, except Jesus that points the real way to God. And the scriptures talk about that all the time. So reviewing a little bit at the Mount of Olives, Jesus told the disciples, pray that you will not give in to temptation. And that's his prayer for us. Then he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Can you imagine the turmoil of that particular time? That was such a heartfelt prayer by the man Jesus. And we can understand that he felt that way. And so severe that God sent an angel to comfort him. Most of us have not had an angel come and comfort us. But we do have the love of Jesus that comforts us at times, don't we? And we know that he loves us because he's promised that he did. And he tells us in scripture that he is with us always when we believe in him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our advocate, our guide. And that's a more powerful truth in our life. And we don't always understand that. but it's within our heart, and Jesus has given us that in salvation. So remember, Jesus went away and prayed three times, and then he came back again, and he said, "Why are you sleeping?" He asked them, "Get up and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation." And that's one of the strengths of prayer, is it not, to keep us from temptation. We all know what our temptations are. We all have them. And they're probably different for each one of us. I have to say, I know what mine are, and I have to confess them before the Lord and ask His safety and His protection from them. And we all know what they are for us. But you remember the situation in the 22 when God approached Judas. One of the 12 walked over to Jesus and greeted him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, why would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" What a tragic ending of Judas' relationship with Jesus. So then we see the rest coming. Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come from for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary?" he asked. "Did you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day." "But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. I thought this was kind of interesting. When Jesus said, "This is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." It was going to end at that time, though. It was the beginning of the end of the power of darkness. Because we know from Scripture that the enemy was beginning his defeat at that time. The devil was destroyed at the cross. His power of life and death was destroyed. Satan can have the power of death in people's lives, but he does not have the power to give life. And he cannot take a soul away from anyone. He may cause human death, but he never can take spiritual death away from people. And that's one of the truths that we understand about Jesus' resurrection. But Peter, you remember Peter was following at that time. And you remember what he did. He was the one that struck off the ear. We saw in context here. Jesus restored it. But as he was following Jesus, the guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and stood around it. Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." Jesus predicted that, did he not? He told Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And three times in the night before sunrise. How many of you have ever heard roosters crow in the morning? Yeah, this is a good awakening, is it? Okay, so anyway, Peter's first denial. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted this man must be one of them because he is a Galilean, too. They understood his accent. You ever understand accents? When you ever had any time in New York, there's all kinds of accents that you... In Los Angeles was that way, too. In Los Angeles, you're lucky if you heard English accent. But you hear all kinds. And last week was Cinco de Mayo, right? And, but anyway, they understood that Peter had a Galilean accent, so he must be one of those who follow Jesus. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? Speaking of mothers, you ever have a mother look at you like that? You know when mothers look a certain way at you, you're toast. You've already had, you're in trouble big time. That look will do you in, right? So a mother's look, we commemorate that today and love it. So the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me. Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. I can imagine that. So let's go to the trial. You see, the first part of the trial was with Israel. The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. Anyway, the guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?" See the mocking? What a mocking. They heard all sorts of terrible insults at him. That was the guards. These were the temple guards. They didn't have the authority of Rome. They couldn't really arrest other than in Jewish courts. They didn't have any power. So they hurled their insults at him. And at daybreak, which would mean just after the rooster crowed, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests, teachers of the religious law. Jesus was led before this high council. And they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" But he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer." He knew everything on their mind. "If I tell you," and he could if he chose to, "if I tell you, you won't believe me." And that's the way it is today. When you tell people the only way to heaven is Jesus, most people don't believe that. And they won't believe you, and they think you're one of these religious lunatics. And thank heavens that we're religious lunatics. And of course, we know what lunatics are now, because we've had people fly around the moon, so we know what lunatics look like. And Robert has a picture of the Earth from the moon. So where are we on that little ball in the middle of space? I tell you, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask a question, you won't answer. Jesus had a question he could ask them, right? And they won't answer correctly. But he goes on to say, now, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. That was a Jewish understanding, that the people of honor sat at the right hand. And to sit at the right hand of God, to them was blasphemy. And what Jesus was saying, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. You don't like that idea. Place of power. They all shouted, so you are claiming to be the Son of God? And then he replied, you say that I am. They didn't realize what they understood to say. He really is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He was the I Am. That was a phrase that the Jewish people knew. They knew it well, because that was the name that God gave to Moses at the beginning of, before their freedom from Egypt. Who do I say that has sent me to set them free? Moses asked. God tell them, I am has sent you, Jehovah. We know from Scripture that's the first time God revealed that particular name to the world, to Israel, especially. I am. Now, whenever Jesus made that phrase, and that's quite a study to see the I ams in the New Testament. What are some of the I ams that you remember?
The great I am.
What?
The great I am.
Okay.
I am the resurrection and the life.
Good. Any others?
I am who I say I am.
Okay. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. There are so many. And whenever Jesus said, I am, the Jewish leaders especially picked up their ears and said, blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. Can't do that.
I've often wondered why did he call himself the Son of Man? He was just showing to them that he was human. He was man, he was human. But when he said, I am, He was God. If he claimed to be, you know, God in his ordinary talking, they wouldn't believe him, and they would expect miracles and all that. But he showed himself he was a man and he was God.
Exactly.
Well, in this case, he, I would say, not accuses them, but judges them in this particular say. They ask who he was, and he said, you say that I am. In other words, he's saying, you guys are calling me God.
Yes.
Which is the truth, but they condemned themselves because they lied about, you know, they say, oh, why do we need witnesses? We heard him say it. No. He said, you said that I'm God.
Yeah. So he was throwing it right back at them, wasn't he? And they were saying, whoops, we spoke too soon, didn't we? And he was telling them, you've already said who I am. So why ask me anymore? You don't need to ask me who I am. You've already said who I am. So, yeah, I like that. So basically they misspoke without realizing it. So then let's go to the Roman trial. We'll get into chapter 23 here. You see the case being presented. And then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. Notice their statement to Pilate. Is there any truth in what they say? They're lying. Every part of that's a lie. Number one, he was not leading people astray. And number two, he did not tell them not to pay their taxes. In fact, he told them to pay their taxes, if you remember. And number three, he did claim he was the Messiah. But they didn't think that what he was. So they're lying about what they understand. They're not lying about the fact that he is the Messiah. They're lying about the fact that they don't believe him.
Well, they're saying he claimed he's the Messiah, which is true. But he didn't claim to be a king. Exactly. Anytime. He never said he was the king.
Exactly. So that was the end of the lie, wasn't it? So,
Any good lie has a lot of truth in it. But you only need one part that's wrong, exactly. And that destroys the whole statement.
Exactly right. So, their lies. Now, you remember that the Jewish leaders, the temple guards, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, all three sections of the Roman government fought with each other as well as anyone else. The Pharisees didn't like the Sadducees. Sadducees and the Pharisees tried to use the scribes for each of their sides. So they were fighting in there. They were just like our Congress, weren't they?
Well, it's interesting that they came about this. They came out of Babylon and they never used idols again, except they used their thoughts and their power as the people as an idol. They developed the fact that they were using, well, we're better than you, and we are the chosen people. They used that as an idolic thought, because that's what they were worshiping. Otherwise, yeah. They would have known, they would have been able to differentiate between the truth and what Jesus was saying, you know. They could have said, yeah, this is the truth. But they didn't do that because they were using their own ideas of power as an idol.
Exactly. And that's what the church does today. The church uses our ideas as the truth. And in 90% of the situation, they're not. It's not the truth. And people don't like the truth of what Scripture says in churches even. And they don't, the world doesn't like the idea that Jesus only way is the only way, do they? Because they think everyone's going to heaven because they interpret the truth of God being love, that he won't send anyone to hell. That's one of the diabolical lies of all. He did not, he said he was a king of not this world. That was what they were misinterpreting. They were thinking he was saying he was a king of this world. That's what got the wise men in trouble in Jerusalem, remember, with the time that they visited Jerusalem looking for a king. So anyway, that was the Roman trial. Remember, the Jewish leaders, even though they were powerful, only within their own party, they weren't allowed by the Roman court to practice capital punishment in any way. The Roman government had to do that. That's what the problem was. That's why they were now in the Roman court. And they knew that they didn't have anything. And then they were in trouble with the Passover. This was the Passover time, the beginning of the very special week in Jewish tradition, the beginning of the Passover. And they knew that was the time that they had to honor God. So they had to go before the Roman court in order to get any satisfaction of what their desire was. Because they knew they didn't have any authority to do it, both politically and religiously, because of the Passover time. So they were between a rock and a hard place, so they wanted to throw their own stone and cast dispersions on Jesus. So they became insistent in 23:5-6. Said, but he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. Oh, is he a Galilean, by it ask? Okay, so that was their statement. And now the accent of being a Galilean came to the forefront. So isn't it interesting? Jesus basically became the leader of the truth in Galilee. That's where he did many of his miracles, right? In Galilee. Where is Galilee on the map of Israel?
North.
The north end. Between Galilee and Jerusalem, which was in the southern part of Judea, was basically no man's land between the two major territories that Jesus ministered in, and that was considered pagan territory between Galilee and Jerusalem. They had to go around. Remember, the Jewish people did not go through that territory because they considered it pagan. They considered it was somewhere between the Yankees and the Southerners. And you don't do that, you know. You don't go through that territory. And that was considered pagan territory. But Jesus went through it, did he not? The woman at the well, remember that? And where was that at? Yep. And that was the region in that area in between, wasn't it? And Jesus was we've said this many times, that was where Jesus first actually spoke and said, I am the Messiah. So here was Pilate. So he said, oh, is Jesus the Galilean? So they said that he was. So Pilate said, I've got to escape here and escape here. Sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Remember any miracles that Jesus did in Galilee?
The wedding at Cana, changing the water into wine.
And that was the first miracle, was it not? So I'm sure that Herod heard about that, right? So he knew that. He also knew that he had raised someone from the dead in that territory. So he said, I want to see this guy do something to see if he really is who they claim he is.
Well, wasn't it in that area that he helped the blind man?
Yes.
And the man, everybody says, well, he couldn't be blind. And he says, I don't know. I was blind all these years. Now I can see, so tough bananas.
Yeah.
Peter's mother-in-law that was sick, and he healed her in Galilee.
Exactly. And so there is quite a few miracles that we see early on in Galilee. And so Herod, of course, knew what was happening. So he wanted to see a miracle.
I think the part of the reason that he was in Galilee and up there in Nazareth and all, it put him on the edge of Samaria. And what that did, that indicated, if we look at it now, it indicated he wasn't just there for the Jews, because he had to go through all these parts to get there. And he didn't hesitate. He just went. He didn't go out and around. He just went straight through. So when he was through there, you know, it indicated it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for everyone.
Good point. And the Samaria was the region that was considered pagan by the Jewish people, leaders especially, because they were half Jewish and half Gentile. So Jesus did not distinguish between them. Good point. But notice that when Herod was asking him all these questions, because he wanted Jesus to do a miracle, why did Jesus not do a miracle for Herod, do you think?
If he'd heard that, he would have released him if he'd seen all the miracles, I think. Wouldn't he? If he had seen that Jesus did all those miracles, he would say, yeah, he is the Messiah. He is somebody higher than you. I don't know.
Yeah. It would have not been. Go ahead.
As he prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will, and his will was the cross.
Exactly. Herod wanted a miracle to prove, but it would have uplifted Herod, not Jesus. So notice that Jesus refused to answer. And that was what he needed to do. He wasn't going to answer Herod, because he knew that the ramifications would have been troublesome. They were already between Galilee and Judea. But he refused to answer. So meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. And Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. An interesting situation, wasn't it? Herod and Pilate fought each other because they were from different territories, different leaders, but they became friends. Why did they become friends because of this? And both of them tried to get answers from Jesus, and neither one could. The right answers, the ones they wanted at least. So it was a political thing. So all of a sudden, they resolved their political differences. That would be nice if that ever happened in Washington, D.C., wouldn't it? You think it's going to happen? Never. Okay. So he goes back to Pilate. So then Pilate called together the leading priests and the religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought me this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I'll examine him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. So there you see sort of why Herod and Pilate became friends after this. Both of them examined Jesus and did not find anything causing a revolt. They didn't just listen to CNN, they also listened to Fox. And they could find nothing to condemn him. Do you think CNN and Fox will ever agree? I doubt it. Because you got people from Fox that go on the other side of the fence and begin casting dispersions against anyone that holds up truth of making America great again. But I'll flog him. That was a traditional punishment. Flog him and then release. So, in verse 17, you find that it says there's a necessity to release unto them someone at the priest. And it was Barabbas that they were going to release. Now that passage is not in the best manuscripts of Luke. You'll find it in some of the other manuscripts, but it just isn't there. So some redactor, when he wrote, the scribe wrote it, he added that in just to clarify why Barabbas came on the scene. And it was just a matter of clarification. It wasn't in the best manuscripts of scripture. It's kind of like an added addendum that Luke wrote in. But don't notice what happened. A mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. So that was like the courts in Seattle saying, "Forgive Portland." Anyway, so release Barabbas. Follow your tradition and release someone to us as a Passover gift. And they knew about Barabbas, so release him. Now Barabbas had caused murder. Does it sound like Antifa in our day? Sort of, doesn't it? Anyway, release him. But then Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged, and I will release him." Third time. Why? But we see the mob rule. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wish. Mob rule. Does that sound like Minneapolis? Does that sound like Portland? Almost sounds like Seattle too, doesn't it? Almost. Mob rule. And that's what in all the cities, Washington, D.C., Philadelphia. So we'll continue on. Next week we'll get to the cross. Simon from Cyrene, what happened to the women, the mountains, the criminals. And then we'll continue with the last words of Jesus on the cross. That's where we're going, beginning next week. So let's remember what this is all about. A word from Scripture this morning that I was reading in Psalm 57, two verses, 5 and 11, say the same thing. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. Father, thank you for your word, and may that be true. Indeed, it is true. And we pray that people would understand that today. And may your glory be shed over all the world. And thank you for the forgiveness. The same forgiveness that you gave Peter, you give to us. So thank you so much. Teach us how to love you better than we do. Teach us how to honor you every day in our life and every minute. In our thoughts and in our words, in our actions and in our attitudes. Thank you. Walk with us now, and may we respect you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.